The recorder. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to look at chapter 25 of Matthew today, and we've got a little bit of work to do before we get there, but let me just recap for a little bit. Last week was a great week. I mean, of course, it was Easter week, Resurrection Sunday. Jeff's sermon was wonderful, as they always are. And but we had 73 in class last week, both including visitors, but you know, those on Zoom and in class here, which is a record for us. Most we've ever had is 71. So thank you for all of you who came. We're just thankful that you come to share and to learn and to, you know, all study together the Bible. And we're going to be stretched probably here before too long. We've got a few seats on this side left over here, but we can't wait till the new building comes and there's actually room for us, you know, in the building instead of on the outside in a module like this. But anyway, we're thankful to be here and we're thankful for the room. And for those of you online, I'm on my phone. The church internet is down this morning, so I'm on my phone. So hopefully it will survive the broadcast. We'll see how that works. One of the things we're going to do today, as Rick mentioned, thank you, Rick, by the way. One of the things that Rick mentioned was we're going to have Reveal Sunday. And along with a good sermon, I'm prayerful that that is exciting news for all of us, because I think God has got his hand on us in this church. And I'm just thankful to be in a place where God is. You know, we're all thankful to be in a place where God is active and his spirit is moving. And we're thankful for that, for sure. Let me just talk a little bit about the next few weeks. I am going to make a little bit of change next week. But we're going to do Matthew 25 today, chapter 25. And then we're going to just kind of go on through Matthew. But I do want to take next week, and I want to show you a DVD again that I did about 2 years ago. It's called Beyond the Wrath. And it's an interesting DVD, and it comes very appropriately after Matthew 24 and 25. And it's really the story of the Jewish wedding feast. But different than the regular Jewish wedding feast, this is the wedding feast of the Galileans. And it's important to understand the difference in the wedding feast of the Galileans versus the wedding feast of the Jews in Jerusalem, because there's an interesting twist or two to it, which I think plays into a real important understanding of how the end times will evolve. So be with us if you can. I will. My plan is to broadcast it next week also, so those of you who are on Zoom will see it. I won't record it, though, because it's copyrighted, but I'll broadcast it, knowing that you don't record them when you see them anyway. So I'll record it probably just in the class, but I will not broadcast that. It would not put it up on the web for you to look at. You'll have to borrow it and look at it yourself if you want to do that. So anyway, that's next week. And then we're going to just go on through Matthew until we finish it out. We'll get up through Matthew 28 and maybe May 7th. It may be a week or so after that. Hey, Margaret. Morning. So anyway, that's kind of the step that we're going to be on. But I do want to, before we get there, I do want to do a couple of things to recap a little bit about Matthew 24. But I want to also talk a little bit about what's going on in the world right now. It's kind of a setup for Matthew 25. And I'm not going to do a long, in case you missed it this morning. So it's just going to be fairly quick. But if you're not paying a lot of attention to what's happening, there's a few things you may not be aware of. So last week was both Passover and what we would call Easter week, or the Passion week, or Holy week. But it's also part of the month of Ramadan for the Muslims. And the month of Ramadan is a month, and it ends next Friday, the 22nd. And there's a lot of things happening right now in Israel, which I think are important for us just to understand. I've mentioned before, my opinion, Israel is the hour hand for the end times. Jerusalem is the minute hand, and the Temple Mount is the second hand. And whatever you see going on there, that's kind of the priority of it. And Israel right now is in some fairly deep, difficult situations. Nothing that God can't handle, but it's going to be a time for them. As you may know, I think I mentioned last week, there are three fronts that are open to Israel right now. Hamas in the Gaza Strip has got thousands of rockets, and they fire them off at Israel all the time. Luckily, they're way off in the corner of Israel, and they kind of land in the country most of the time. And the Iron Dome shoots down any of them that get near to a city. But another front, two other fronts have opened, one out of Lebanon with two, let me call them Iranian proxies. They're kind of Iranian militias. One is called Islamic Jihad, and the other one's Hezbollah, however you want to pronounce it. And then there's a third now that's open in Syria. And again, this is sponsored by the Iranians. And so what you see is, if you picture a map, you see the southern part of Israel, the northeastern part, and the northern part of Israel are all seeing rocket attacks coming in. And I think we've seen some tests of rockets and bombs and things like that. And one of the really, and I can't remember his name, but one of the really bright guys in Israel who studies Iran and all of those says that his understanding and his insight tells him that Iran is preparing for a three-front assault on Israel, and mainly to make them use all of their rockets to defend against these cheap rockets so that when Iran comes at them, they won't have anything left. And of course, they're also instigating a group down in south of Saudi Arabia in Yemen, the Houthis, if you know who they are, you've heard of them. But anyway, they're another proxy. So there's a lot of things going on right now. And then, of course, at the close of Ramadan every year, in Ramadan, there's always two things that happen. One is the Arabs, mostly the Iranians and the Palestinians, stir up this intense belief in the common Palestinian there, if you will, that Israel is going to come up on the Temple Mount and wipe out Al-Aqsa Mosque, push it off the side, take it over, build their temple. And of course, they get real upset at that. They riot. And the temple police have to get them off there every week. They spend the night. They throw rocks when Jewish worshipers come out. They throw rocks at them. They shoot fireworks at them. So the police have to respond. Then they take pictures and put them up on the internet, as you might guess. So there's a lot of things happening, but the last week, especially the last Friday of Ramadan, is always a very particular moment because that is it's kind of a culmination of what they call Al-Quds Day. Al-Quds is Jerusalem in Arabic. And that's the day when they all uprise against their aggressors, which, you know, they believe are the Israelis. So I don't know what's going to happen this coming week, but Friday is the last day of Ramadan. So Israel has closed off the Temple Mount to Jews right now because they don't want to incite riots. And of course, as much as I love the Jews in so many ways, they're their own worst enemy. And sometimes they've caught rabbis this week sneaking lambs up to try to do a Passover sacrifice, you know, on Passover. And of course, Arabs go berserk at that, and the police have to haul them off and take them down. And, you know, so it's kind of a tinderbox of explosives and fuses waiting for somebody to miscalculate and do something wrong. And of course, every year it just escalates. So be in prayer for Israel. I think Israel needs our prayers. Not that God hasn't promised to cover Israel, because he will, but the steps to that are going to be fairly devastating for the country, and we need to pray for them. And I think many in Israel today are believing that we are in the end times. And many of the rabbis are teaching that. Many of them believe the Ezekiel War, the Ezekiel 38 War, what we call the Gog and Magog War, is right on the horizon. And they got a lot of reason to believe that. And if you look at the signs, even the ones that we look at in the Christian church, which are the same as, but more than, they look at in the Old Testament. We're beginning to see so many things come into play there. So I guess all I would say is watch this space. Pay attention to what's happening in Israel this week, because Israel's got really two choices. One is they can play defense, and they can shoot rockets, and they can shoot down all these things. The other thing is they cannot afford to wait until all of them start firing rockets at the same time. So they're probably being pressured internally to take some action, preemptive action. Now, whether that's just, you know, continuation of the bombing runs in Israel, in Lebanon, and in Syria, Damascus, Hezbollah, Gaza, you know, they've been, as soon as they fire a rocket, they go after them. But they go after them in a very measured way. And I think Israel's going to have to move to the point where they don't go after them in a measured way. They go after them in a very serious way. And then who knows where we are on the preemptive strike on Iran. I think that's probably in the cards. And as a Christian, I'm excited, because I know it portends close in the future, but it's also difficult, because it means a lot of suffering and a lot of pain and a lot of death. And we need to just be in prayer for them. So I want to recap chapter 24, and then we'll get on to chapter 25. That's my kind of off my soapbox for the day. When we covered chapter 24, let me get up here. Olive Tree Ministries, if you don't know them, they're a Messianic Christian ministry. And she put something out on her Telegram. And it's a picture of the stair steps in the heaven and the clouds and all the stuff that we think of as second coming. But she also quotes Matthew 24, verses 31 through 33. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. We talked last week about chapter 24, or really the week before. And this prophecy is about the second coming, not the rapture of the church. And we're seeing the signs now, just like when you go outside and you drive home today and you look at the trees, you know spring is here, but you know summer is coming, because they're all bloomed out. And while we may not know the exact time of his coming, we see all the signs in front of us that tell us that. And I'll talk more about that, because it's not just one sign. It's many of them. But again, this relates to what we would call the second coming of Christ, which is what Matthew 24 and 25 relate to. And we understand there was kind of one prediction of earlier than that, and that was the prediction of the temple. We know that that was destroyed in AD 70. So that was a close-in prediction, but the rest of these are really out into the second coming. But remember, when Jesus taught in Matthew 24, he was teaching Jews. There was no church. There was no Holy Spirit descending. There was no Pentecost. There were no Christians. There was no called out church as we think of it today. This was just Jesus, his Jewish disciples, and he's telling them what's going to come to the Jews. And that's really kind of where we are today. I don't want to start that yet. So we also discussed a few things about the end of times. We talked about apostasy. We talked about teachers will come, false prophets will come. And you don't have to look very far today to see that. If you watch TV, you'll see false teachers everywhere. You know, they ignore the signs of the time, and they want you to worship a God that is not the God of the Bible. It's a God of their own invention. And you can talk about prosperity gospels, and you can talk about all those other things, which are really, if you look at God's word as being this wide with this many important things, I'm just making an illustration here. A prosperity gospel focuses on this part of the word. Kingdom Now focuses on this part of the word. Others focus on another part of the word, and they ignore the whole word. And that's really putting a Christ up and a church up that is not the real one. And that's bad for us. We got to be careful we don't fall into the trap of worshiping in that kind of a way. And we saw some of that in chapter 24. We talked about false leaders coming. We also talked about earthquakes. We've got some of those we've seen recently. A couple of more just happened yesterday, I believe. So we've got, you know, those things happening. And of course, floods and climate issues are happening, fires, you know, you name it. I know a lot of people are concerned about climate. I'm concerned about climate too, but not for the same reason they are. They're concerned because they think man is putting an end to the earth. But I think the more accurate thing is God is about to put an end to the earth. And we're seeing some things in that, which are part of the signs of the times, but we got to understand where it's coming from. It's not coming from cows in Kansas. It's not coming from a lot of other places. It's coming. It's coming as a part of the overall place we are in the timeline of God's life.
Jim, on the issue of false teachers and preachers, you know, I've always thought about those are the people who just appear who are way off base on what Scripture says. But it's becoming obvious to me, and I'd like your thoughts on it, is the movement to be woke in this day and time is taking a lot of preachers who have great followings, and they're starting to water down the Scripture to allow things that God's Word clearly says is not acceptable. They too fall into that category.
They do. And let me just step back for a minute. This is called apostasy in the time of the church, and there's two types of apostasy, just so you know. One type of apostasy is I was following and now I'm drifting away. I'm slowly drifting away from the orthodox belief of the church. The other type of apostasy is the I'm driving away. I'm not slowly falling away. I'm going in another direction. And we're seeing both of those in the church today. Denominationally, we're seeing the driving away. They fell away years ago. We're seeing the driving away now. They're preaching another gospel. And whether it's a woke gospel or whether it's a kingdom now or whether it's a replacement theology, there's all sorts of these gospels out there that people are being swayed to. And large denominations are moving that way. We've seen splits. We've seen splits in denominations where there is still a remnant of believers who are not willing to go into a liberal area. We see that in the Methodist Church right now. We've seen it in the Presbyterian Church. In the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church, there wasn't much of that. They just went away, went off into Never Never Land. And some of the people like the big church here, Michael Youssef's church, Church of the Apostles, was a very strong Episcopal church. And they walked away from Episcopalism. And they are now an independent church because he wouldn't go along with where they were going. So we're seeing that happen. Big denominations are splitting. Big preachers are leading people one way or another. And that's just part of the signs of the times. It's just part of them. And we can't escape it, as sad as it may be. What we've got to do is just be faithful. You're like the Bereans. You know, listen to what somebody says and then study the word yourself and let the Spirit speak to you about what God's word says. That's really where we are. We're never safer anywhere in the world than when we're in the will of God. I don't care whether we're here or we're in Israel or Ukraine or wherever we are. If we're in the will of God, our soul is safe regardless of what else happens. So, yeah, that's a great point. And we could talk about all of the signs. There's a bunch of them that are going right now. But I think apostasy is a huge sign. And the other one is false belief or what's the term for it? Where you believe a lie. And deception, Thank you. My other half of the brain is on over here. Deception is big right now. I mean, if you pick up a newspaper and read it, half the time, unless it's sports page, you're probably saying, is this true or is this not true? Are they lying to me? Are they telling me something they want me to believe but is not true? And that's not just true of newspapers. It's true of media. It's true of influencers. And I do think influencers are key. And let me make a point here. David's coming in, Vicki. Let me make a point here, if I can, actually. David, welcome. Let me make a point. Influencers are not just pastors, not just teachers. We have influences that are friends of ours. We have influences that are members of our family. We have influencers who have taken a position on biblical things that is contrary to God's word. And one of the things we've got to understand is some may be friends of ours, maybe family, maybe friends. How do we deal with that? My view is don't be confrontational in that, but also don't back away from your belief. You know, if somebody says something, you can say, well, look, I understand how you why you think that way, but that's not the way I see it. I see it the way the Bible says it, and this is what I believe the Bible says. Do it in a loving way. But we got to be careful. Our families and our friends can pull us away from being true to the Lord. And that's a huge risk for us today. I know people whose children or relatives or whatever are off into something. Either they're very liberal or they're gay or they're non-binary or all those things we never used to even think about. And then they have become sympathetic to those causes because of their family. And I understand you'd be sympathetic towards a person and you love the person regardless of it, but we can't throw away the biblical truth. If we do, we're setting ourselves up for failure as well. And we'll speak to some of that as we get into this, if I ever get into it, to just talking to people. Any thoughts about what we talked about so far? Because I want to clear the decks on those and then we'll move on. You okay? All right. So we're going to look at chapter 25. And let me just say, chapter 25 is a set of three parables that Jesus gives us to support what he said in chapter 24. So in chapter 24, he's told us all about the signs that are going to be coming for the end times. We'll know that, like the fig tree, that we're heading towards summer. We'll be able to see them. And we talked about them last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather. And we got to see what they are, and we talked through those. But today, we've got three of them. The first one is called the Parable of the Bridesmaids, or yours may say the Parable of the Ten Virgins, depending on your translation. And this is a fascinating parable for a lot of reasons. It's easy to read it and see the surface message of it. It's not so visible to see the underlying message that he's trying to teach us, which is what I want to spend most of my time on today. So again, Jesus says at that time, and with that time meaning the second coming, at the end of the age, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, means 10 maidens, 10 bridesmaids, where the parables are translated differently, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So understand, and that's this thing I'm going to show you next week will amplify this, but understand in this day and time, weddings were mostly arranged, and the husband and wife knew each other, and you know, dowries were paid and things were happening, and they made a betrothal period. And once that happened, the bridegroom then went back to his father's house and prepared a place for his wife and his new family. Many times that was an add-on to the house. Many times it was something different. But when he would go do that, then at an unspecified time, they didn't set the wedding date as, you know, April 15th or April 1st or whatever. When he came back, the wedding was called. So there was an indeterminate time before the bridegroom came back. So let's just picture it in some modern terms. They had their dresses. They had their lamps, their oil lamps, so they could see at night because they didn't know when he was going to come. And so they got ready. But then he says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. Now, the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Now, on the surface, you think, well, you know, oil lamps. And if you know anything about them, you've ever seen these are not, you know, like the Coleman lamps that you turn up and put propane in. These are These are like little cups. And they've got a spigot on the front with a wick. And you light that, and the wick goes down in the oil. You have to keep oil in the lamp to keep the wick lit so that you can see. And so they would go out at night. This is the way they found their way. But five of them brought their lamps, and they didn't bring their oil. And you think to yourself, well, that's kind of stupid. You know, it's kind of like I've got a light bulb with me, but there's no place to plug it in anywhere, no electricity. But there's a deeper meaning to this, which I'll share with you in a minute. It says, the wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamp. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, a couple of things to understand here. Again, the bridegroom would go, and they could be gone for 6 months. And so it was the time. We see this as people dressed for the wedding, anticipating it instantly. But in the Jewish wedding, this was not something going to happen in a day or two. It was longer. It was a longer betrothal, maybe as much as a year. But still, it was not known the time, and it was not known when. But when the bridegroom came, then it was time for the wedding. So the parable here is about the maidens who take their oil and their lamps, and some who don't take the oil. The deeper understanding of this, I think, if you take it to a modern day setting, which of course Jesus is trying to prepare us for the end days, is we come and we look like we're prepared. We have our lamp. We have a Bible with us. We come to church. We sit on the pew. We listen to the sermon. We nod and we say amen. And then we go home, we put the Bible on the shelf, and that's the last time we think of it until the next time we come. Oil almost always in parables like this refers to the Holy Spirit. So understand here what he's saying is these foolish ones came and they looked like they were ready. They had all the trappings for the wedding. They had all the trappings to be a worshiper. They had all the trappings to be ready, but they didn't have the Spirit within them. They were not prepared for what was to happen. There's a couple of other points to make on that, but I'm going to wait till I get to the second part of the phrase. At midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Again, we know that when the Lord comes, in the second coming, he will be announced. We'll see him coming in the clouds. But for us, we're either prepared or we're not prepared for when he comes. And this is a rapture discussion right now also, because when the rapture comes, there is no warning. He comes for us. And when the trumpet blows, those that are ready go. Those that are not do not know. Then, so when the cry came, all the virgins wake up and trim their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going to go out. Each of us needs to be prepared on our own to meet the Lord. The ones who were prepared said, no, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. So the deeper understanding here, at least that I see here, is that each of us is what we call in the Baptist religion soul competent. We don't teach this much anymore because we don't teach the Baptist distinctives. I promised you I'm going to do that sometime, and I will. But soul competency means that each one of us is competent to stand before the Lord. Because my mother was a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. Because I've been in church my whole life doesn't make me a Christian. As I say before, I can stand in the garage for 30 years, but it doesn't make me a car. And when I'm in church, I'm who I am. And God knows who I am. And I'm either in his family or I'm not. And so they say no. Go to those that sell oil. In other words, go back and get your own salvation. Make your own spirit. Then come meet the Lord. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in to be with him, went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. You'll see a dramatization of this next week. But understand this. Those that were ready went into the banquet. Now, we are called, the church is called the bride of Christ. So many things in the Bible are relative to a wedding ceremony. We are the bride of Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that when the wedding is called, when the bridegroom comes for his bride, those that are ready are taken into the banquet hall and become the bride of Christ. Those that are not taken in there. Verse 11, later, the others also come and say, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. We've got our lamps, we've got oil in them now, and we're here. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This is a pretty sobering thought for all of us, I think. At least it is for me. Because I think this tells us a couple of things. One is, those of us who are Christians need to make sure that we have the Spirit of the Lord in us, what we call born again, that we're born again Christians. Many denominations don't teach that. They teach if you come and go through the rituals, you become a Christian. And as long as you keep the rituals, you're a Christian. The Bible clearly doesn't say that. The Bible says that we are saved by faith, not works. We're saved by grace, not by anything we've done. And one of the things we have to do is we have to accept him by faith. When we do, he puts his Spirit in us and we become baptized. They call it baptized in the Spirit. We become part of his family. We become part of the children of God. That can never be taken away from us. Once we have that, we are changed forever. I don't know whether the 50% of the attendance here, I don't know what to take of that. You can't take parables too far, but does that hint that 50% of the church isn't prepared to meet him? I don't know the answer to that. I know Billy Graham once said that he felt probably 25 or 30% of the people that attend church are truly Christian. The others are what we call cultural Christians. They come because they know they need to be here, but they don't really have the Spirit of the Lord in them. All I can say is it's important for us to do that. Every week, the pastor gives a call for those to come and to accept the gift offering that he gives. It's important that we, in this day and time, not put this off. We've got to be looking for the Lord, but we've got to be prepared for him. And I think this parable is very profound in a lot of ways. It may seem like a wedding scenario, and you think about the foolish bridesmaids who didn't bring their oil and all that. You can look at it at a very surface level. The parables are never intended to be just about what they are. They're always intended to lay alongside of a truth in our life and tell us something deeper about the ministry of the Lord and the time in which we live. And I think this parable teaches us that we need to be ready at all times. We just don't know. And the risk is too great for us not to know. We've got to be prepared when he comes. And I think, as Bob points out all the time, this is not just about us. It's about our children. It's about our grandchildren. It's about our friends. It's about those that we know and love. We can't argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. That never works. What we can do is plant seeds, and we can share, and we can be an example, and we can guide. And then it's up to them. They wash their own clothes, as they say, to prepare for the wedding feast. They must accept Christ on their own, but we can lead them and then let the Spirit lead them to where they need to be. You bet. Speak up a little bit.
I know I'm saved. I remember exactly where I was when I asked the Lord into my heart. But as I grew older, I was afraid of dying. the process of it. And I was just, I didn't know what it was like. I mean, you know, I had no idea and all. And, but I was with my mother and we'd been to the doctor. We came home, she laid down to take a nap. And I went in to see her and I said, "Mama, are you okay?" She said, "Yes." The same, and then she looked at me and she said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Mama, the same Lord's with you is with me." Mm-hmm. And she raised her hand and she said, "I see Jesus." And he was gone just like that. So I know that dying process is not going to be that hard. It's going to be that waiting on me. And it's just so reassuring to me.
Well, we're told in the scripture that when somebody dies, we have the hope that people who don't know Christ don't have. The hope is the maybe it happens, but the understanding, faith, hope that when we die, we go to be with the Lord, and we go with all of our friends and relatives and parents and all who have died ahead of us. We go into a time of fellowship with them, and that's powerful. I know we talk about in John. The Lord says, "I will go and prepare a place for you, and when I go, I'll come back, and I'll come take you with me." That doesn't mean he opens the door and says, "Come on up here." I know a lot of people think that. What it says is, he opens the door, but he comes and he gets us. He comes and he takes us. And I think that's so reassuring. This is not some mystery flight. You know, this is a flight where we go in the hand of the Lord. And I think that's so powerful. And, you know, how do we share that? I don't know. We probably all have our own way of sharing that with others. But, you know, death is an interesting time. And it always comes at a time and a place you don't want. But it always comes in the Lord's time. And we just never know exactly what it is. Yeah, Carol.
But probably what
the Lord
says, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Yeah, to die is gain. I mean, we as for ourselves, we gain. For those around us who are left, there's a loss and there's a grieving that goes on. But we always know that they're with the Lord, and they're in a place where they are healed. They're in a place where they are alive. They're a place where everything about them now is the way it should have always been. And so that's a blessing that we have.
On the side of the coin, it's sort of what Woody Allen once said, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens."
Yeah, and I think, you know, fear of death is a universal thing for all of us. We fear it. I think being a Christian helps us with that, because we're not afraid of where we're going to go. We're not afraid of anything about it except the process. You know, we want the process to be short, and we want it to be painless, and so that's the way we want it.
Jim, before you go on, the question in verse 9.
Yep.
Is there, other than what's on the surface there, that seems an unusual statement. There's not enough. There may not be enough both of us. You go by.
Well, let me tell you what I think that means. What I think that means is, because we're friends and you're saved and I'm not, you can't give that to me. I have to get it myself. We each do it ourselves. We can't do it. We can coach, we can teach, we can pray, we can do all the things that God wants us to do. But each one of us has to do it ourselves. And I think that's the crux of this. I guess if you did a study of, there may not be enough for us, there might be some other concepts there, but the way I see this is each one brings their own oil, because each one is independent before the bridegroom and before the Lord. And so that's the way I see that. I don't think it's saying that we should be stingy and not share with people, but we can't share salvation. We can share the words to be saved, but the salvation itself comes from the Lord, not from us.
And I guess also, we can't share the Holy Spirit.
We can.
And it's free to the taking, but it's not something that we
implement. I mean, if you come up to me and you don't have a password for this room, you can hold your phone next to mine and I can share my password with you. I can't do that with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work. And I want to get off on too many tangents here, but if you ever go to somebody's house and you witness to them, or you come, not to witness, but you come and say, you know, welcome, you're a new neighbor, thanks for being here. Do you have a church you go to? Are you believers? You know, answers you get are interesting. Some will say, oh, yes, we go to so-and-so church. We're, you know, we've been devout members, blah, blah, blah. Some will say, and I don't mean to pick on anybody in here. Some will say, oh, I'm Catholic. Well, okay. That doesn't mean anything. Or I'm Baptist. That doesn't mean anything. Or I'm Methodist. That doesn't mean anything. But, you know, another rabbit trail. But you got me off on it. Yeah, go ahead. No, none of those are in heaven. None of those. As I said before, and it's so important, the church is not a denomination. It's not a building. The word for church is ecclesia. In ecclesia, and it means the called out ones. So wherever we are, there are called out ones as Baptists, there are called out ones as Methodists, called out ones as Presbyterians. All of us are in what's called the universal church of God. And when the trumpet blows, we'll be saying hi to them on the way up. So, you know, that's it. Yeah, Susie.
I wouldn't say this. I was traveling the last 2 days and this woman was walking toward me. The Holy Spirit in her recognized the Holy Spirit in me. And she came up to me and put my hand and said, praise the Lord, right there. And I knew that. Yep. And we prayed for each other. Mm-hmm. I was soldiers that the Holy Spirit.
Well, you are never alone when you're with brothers and sisters in Christ, because you have a kindred spirit. And wow, I don't care whether they're in Romania or whether they're in Cumming or in Dawsonville or wherever they are, you've got a kindred spirit. As long as we don't let the denominational differences get in the way of our praise of the Lord. So we're off kind of in the weeds right now. So let me get back on track. So I answered your question, hopefully. Or at least as best I could answer it for a term. So now we're going to do something called the parable of the talents, or the parable of the bags of gold, your translation may say. And the pastor talked about this a couple of weeks ago in one of his sermons. And this parable is like the other one, but it's different. It's we'll talk about that. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Picture this now as the Lord, and picture his servants as us. Man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted his wealth. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, or 5 talents, yours may say. A talent, by the way, was 20 years of a day laborer's wage. A lot of money. And that's why they term it bags of gold in some of the translation. One he gave 5 bags, one he gave 2, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So we'll see the surface parable, but think about this for a minute. Each of us is given some gift by the Lord based on our ability, based on his understanding of how we'll use it. Some are given 5 bags, some are given 2, some are given 1. We know that the Lord gives spiritual gifts out as he pleases, but he also gives abilities out. Even before we become Christians, we have abilities. We have understanding, we have reason, we have all sorts of faculties that we have as a human being because we're made in God's image. So the master hands the stuff out, entrusts them with it, and he goes on his journey. I think about here the disciples. I think about the Lord. You know, he's trained them for 3 years. He's about to go away. He's done everything he can do. They're going to get tested like they've never been tested when he's crucified. But he's going to come back. And he's going to check on them and see what they do, each according to their ability. Now, we can look at it. We can say, yeah, some. If you look at the 12 apostles and disciples, and or 11, and you say, well, 12 with Matthias, you look at them and say, what happened to them? All but John were martyred or killed for their faith. But we have record of Paul, not an original disciple, but called by the Lord. We have record of John. We have record of Matthew. We have record of Peter. We have record of others through the writings of the New Testament. Some appear bigger to us than others. Some appear more influential to us over centuries than others. But all were given tasks by God. If you go read church history about what happened to them and where they were, some were in India, some were in other places, and they were all martyred for refusal to give up their faith. The man who had received five bags went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. Also, the one who had two bags gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, we look at this and we say, you know, because we look at the surface thing and we say, well, okay, what's that all about? Well, we'll understand in a minute that he was afraid of the master. He was afraid he was going to lose the money. So therefore, he didn't use the gift. He didn't take it and do what God intended or what the master intended for him. And it says, after a long time, the master came back and settled accounts. And we understand that from a human perspective, but I want to take you down a little path here. What does that mean in terms of a spiritual perspective? When do we settle accounts with the Lord for what he's given us and what and how we've used it? I think that's a pretty sobering thought. Now, as Christians, our accounts got settled at the cross. Our sins were all taken away from us at the cross, past, present, and future. But for those that are not Christians, there's an accounting coming. There's a day coming when they'll be held account. And like the bridesmaids, this is a parable about preparedness. What are we prepared to do? Not only being prepared to meet the bridegroom, but what are we prepared to do to use the gifts he's given us to do his will in the life that we live now? I think that's kind of a second view of how to be prepared. You can be prepared by worshiping him and have the spirit and all, but you also need to be prepared in what you do in the world today. And we know that our advice given all through the Bible is to figure out what God has called you to do and do it. And do it to the best of your ability. You're not going to be held accountable for what I'm called to do. I'm not going to be held accountable for what Pastor Jeff is called to do. None of us are going to be held accountable for what Billy Graham was called to do. All of us are going to be held accountable for what we are called to do by him. And that's what we need to focus on. I don't care whether it's five bags, 10 bags, 1,000 bags, or one bag. We have something to give back. Go ahead.
That made me think about place that we offer here.
Right.
You know, that place can go in.
Yeah, we offer a ministry here called Place. And you can go and understand what your gift might be. They kind of focus on your natural talent, but what your gift might be in the Lord. And then where you could plug in and use that gift within the body of Christ here in this church to help you use that gift. Those are all things we need to think about. So the man who had received five bags came and said, you entrusted me with five bags. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know, we all want, when our number's called, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The man who had two bags also came and said, Master, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. Doesn't matter the gift. It matters what you do with it, what you've been called to do. And the master replies the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many other things. Come share your master's happiness. Now we come to the third servant. The man who received one bag of gold came and said, Master, I'm going to explain this, but think about this first. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.
He indicted himself.
He did. He was afraid to use the gift that God had given him. He was afraid of what would happen. He was afraid he would lose it. You know, God doesn't demand results from us. He demands effort to do the will. The results are his, not ours. You know, if I teach this class, the people that come, the people that get nurtured, the people that get saved, the people, anything that goes along, it's not me, it's God. And we can never lose track of that. And Pastor Jeff, our church is growing. Is it because of him? It's because of his ministry and being faithful to do what God has called him to do. But the glory is the Lord's. It's not his. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not anybody's but God's. I hid the gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Yeah, I was going to do that, and I passed right over, didn't I? Trying to take the easy way out. So let me ask you this. When God gives you a gift, when God gives Randy a gift to go to outer Slavovia, where'd you go? Honduras. Honduras, right? Okay. The gift he's given you, what do you do with it? You plant seeds. God harvests where he doesn't plant. He harvests where we plant. You know, he plants in us, and we plant in the world. We are his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. What we do matters for eternity. And you gather where you have not scattered seed. If you witness to somebody and they come to the Lord, that's a gathering for the Lord. That is a harvest of souls for the Lord in a place where he didn't cast the seed. You cast the seed on his behalf. So this is a test. This is a saying about our faithfulness to do what he's called us to do, our faithfulness to go. I never worry so much about what I do. What I worry about is what I don't do. What am I called to do that I failed to do? Either because I don't see it, or like Jonah, I don't want to do it, or like this guy, I'm too wicked and lazy to do it. Those are the things that trouble me and keep me up at night. What should I do? How do I answer that? Just like dealing with our family members, you need to have in your mind what you're going to say when a situation comes up, how you're going to deal with it. Because to be pre-planned is to be prepared. And that's the way you do it. So his master says, you wicked and lazy servants. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. In other words, you knew you had a responsibility to me to go out and do the work I called you to do, but you wouldn't do it. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. I mean, we all know that putting your money in the bank for interest doesn't get you very much. You know, whatever it is, 2 or 3 or 4% now, maybe less. But at least it's interest. It's not buried in the ground, you know, where a moth and everything else can eat away at it. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the other who has the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more and they have an abundance, whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Again, this is kind of a sobering verse. If we are blessed by the Lord and we don't do his will, what we're asked to do will not be lost. It'll be given to somebody else to do. You know, as the pastor says often, you know, we're blessed by giving to the Lord. We're blessed by doing his work. But his work will be done. It'll be done by somebody else. And we marvel at people like Billy Graham, who can witness to millions of people and bring millions of people to the Lord. But that's a gift he was given by God. It was a power he was given that you and I don't have. And it's a power that he used to his best effect. At least from our perspective, he did. And then he says a judgment. Again, this is not Christians. This is not saved people. This is he's speaking to his disciples. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing teeth. I think about Judas here. Judas had all the blessings of being with Christ for 3 years. He witnessed all the miracles. He saw all the things that Jesus did. Yet, in his heart of hearts, he never believed. He never accepted. He never came forward. And he ended up betraying Jesus. And where did he end up? He ended up killing himself. And, you know, there's a lot of people who try to apologize him into the kingdom, but I don't think he's there. I think he's out in the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm running out of time. So I'm going to stop here and I will pick up next time we talk, because this is a parable of judgment. And this is a parable of the sheep and goats. So read from 31 on through the end of chapter 25. And we'll finish this. I think the movie takes about 50 minutes. So maybe I'll do this parable next week and then we'll do the movie after that. Depends on, I got to get it all figured out how to get it all set up here, but I'll do that. Any comments or questions so far? Yeah, Bob.
So I'm kind of going to be
Well, it's like Susie was saying, we can have a spontaneous meeting with somebody who's a Christian and have a little bit of thankfulness, a little bit of blessing, you know, for them and for us both. In those kind of situations. Good Boy Scout motto, right? Girl Scout motto. Be prepared. Any other questions? Yeah, Joe. Right. Yeah, Joe made the point that both Old and New Testaments tell us to not be fearful, to be positive in leading out where God has sent you, that he is with us wherever we are. And I think that's a good point to end with.
We all have findings. Think of when we're students in school. We all have a finding in life. Depending on what your finding is, try to do the best thing you can.
Yeah, I agree with that for sure. Well, we all have assignments, so let's end with the word. Yeah, Susie.
One more thing. We depended on our husband so much, but the thing that God has is teaching me is have fun, be courageous. You go ahead and do what I did for you.
I think that's so powerful. You know, widows, widowers, we cannot give up in this life. We have to move on. And we have to move on doing what God has called us to do. That's really our best focus in life, regardless of where we are in life. That's our best focus. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful to be able to read and study your word. We're thankful for Matthew for writing it. We're thankful to your spirit to give it to him to write. Lord, we are just so blessed to study your word and understand it, try to understand it. Lord, we are thankful for our pastor. We are thankful for his dedication to your service. Lord, I pray that he has been anointed today to bring a word that you've given him to bring, and that it's the word that we need in each of our hearts and lives that'll make the point of his message come home to us. Lord, I pray for the service, all who are in it, and all who hear the word. I pray it all in the blessed and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you. Thank you for coming.